magandang umaga po sa bawat isa. Good morning po. Welcome po sa Verity Baptist Church. Mag-umpisa na po tayo sa ating second service. Sa mga tao po na nasa likod, marami pa pumupuan po dito sa harap po. Pwede po tayo. Free po ito. Sa ating pag-umpisa, kunin po natin ating hindan, yung Tagalog po ng hindan. Awit po tayo ng English po, pero nasa Tagalog hymnal po. Punta po tayo sa page number 25. Page number 25 sa Tagalog po natin hymnal. Punta po tayo sa page number 25, The Regions We Are. Say amen po, pandiyan na po. First stanza po tayo hanggang last stanza. To the regions beyond. First stanza, ready? Sing.
To the regions beyond. I must go, I must go. Where the story has never been told. To the millions that never have heard of his love. I must tell a lasting story of old. To the regions.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church. Take out your bulletin. Let's go through a couple things real quickly. First, of course, let's count up salvations, if there's any to report I'm not aware of. How about the back section to start? Were there any salvations to report? Good job, Zeph. Our most faithful soul winner, right? How about in this section up here, any salvation report that I'm not aware of? I got the big group from yesterday. Any other salvations? About in this section? Three. Four. Anybody else? Any salvations? All right. Seven salvations to add. All right. And so anyways, of course, we do have soul winning around 1:45. The second sermon will be shorter. We will be done on a normal time. And other than that, we do have upcoming activities. We do have choir practice here today. There is the bridal shower after soul winning today for those that would like to go to that. Monthly prayer meeting and choir practice next week. In a couple weeks, there's a basketball fellowship. Just to clarify, this is also not an official church event, but bridal shower, the basketball fellowship are fun events we encourage you to be a part of. And of course, we have the wedding for Brother Fabian Anaya and Sister Christine Sayo on Wednesday, April 12th, that you're invited to at 11 a.m. here at the church building. And let's see, I think that's it for announcements. We do have no place to take notes on the back. We'll have Brother Rafi lead us in another song.
Amen. Tayo po muling umawit. Awit po tayo. Kunin po natin yung makapal nating hymnal, yung maroon po nating hymnal. Punta po tayo sa hymn number 101. Hymn number 101. Hymn number 101. Jesus never fails. Amen po. Kunin na po. First stanza po tayo. Earthly friends, first stanza ready. Sing. Earthly friends may prove unto doubts and fear of sin.
Reading, please open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 14, Matthew chapter 14, and we will only be reading verses 22 down to verse 32, Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 down to verse 32. Please say amen if you're there.
Amen.
Amen. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship, and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked in the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Bless the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given to us. Pray, Lord, that you would please bless, Lord, for this day, for our events, Lord, for this day, and our soul winning especially. I pray, Lord, that you would please bless the preacher, the preaching of your word, Lord, this day. Give us an understanding heart and fill us with the Holy Ghost, Lord, this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, we're here in Matthew chapter 14. The name of the sermon is Stepping Out in Faith. Stepping Out in Faith. And this is a very famous story. I'm just going to quickly go through the story and then give us 3 points to apply later on about stepping out in faith. Matthew 14, verse 22, the Bible reads, "And straightway," which means immediately, "Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." So we see that even our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, he got alone sometimes to get close to God and to talk to God. And this ought to be part of our daily routine, where basically we set aside everything else in our lives just to spend personal time with God. Reading the Bible, praying, talking to God. And we see that the Lord did this here in verse 23. Verse 24, "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went on to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit.' And they cried out for fear." Now, it's hard to really tell what the disciples are thinking. You know, it's like they say it's a spirit. I don't know if they think it's a devil or it's like it's a ghost or something like that. But I suppose if you're in the middle of a ship and you see somebody walking out on the water, you're like, I don't know what this is, right? You know, my worst nightmare come true. Now, they are very afraid in this situation. And you know what? Whenever you're really afraid in life, the smallest little thing makes you afraid. You know, have you ever been home alone when you're growing up and there's like a small little noise in the house and you're like paranoid that somebody broke in and they're going to harm you or something like that? They're already afraid and realize a lot of these men are professional fishermen. You see, if I was out on a ship and were being tossed about, of course, I'd get afraid pretty quickly because I really haven't been out on a ship before. But if you're a professional fisherman, you're going to really know whether or not it's a scary situation or not. You're going to know how to deal with these sorts of situations. They are very afraid. Verse 27, "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.' And Peter answered him, 'Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus." And so Peter has this great faith because he's like, if it's really you, Lord, tell me to come out on the water. And Jesus says, "Come." Now, I was going soul winning one time, and this person used this example, this story, and he said, "This shows how hard it is to be saved." He's like, even Peter started walking on the water, and he didn't make it the whole way to Jesus. It's like, do you think Peter's in hell? I mean, like, what are you saying, right? This is not about salvation. This is about drawing close to God. And if you want to draw close to God, come. Now, for salvation, come unto me, I will give you rest. But after salvation, if you want to come close to God, draw nigh to God, he's going to say, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, ye double-minded, come. Right? Get your sin out of your life. Read the Bible. Pray. He wants us to draw close to him. Right? For our bulletin, I was trying to find a nice picture. It was hard to find one without a long-haired Jesus out on the water. So this is what we got for our bulletin. Okay? I looked at a lot of pictures. I'm like, I'm not going to spend an hour finding the perfect picture. Right? But Peter comes out in the water and starts walking to Jesus. "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.'" Once again, this is not spiritual salvation. In fact, the word "save" in the Bible is usually in reference to physical, not spiritual. This is just physically being saved from dying. "And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, 'O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?' And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased." Now look, you could focus on the failure of Peter, but what we should really focus on is the success of Peter. The idea that he actually made it closer to Jesus than the rest of them, right? I seriously doubt I would have gone out on the water. Now, I hope I'm wrong, but quite honestly, I doubt it because there's a lot of great people that are probably much better than me, and they didn't go out on the water at all. And so Peter had great faith to go, but once the obstacle came, all of a sudden, he just ended up getting scared and he starts to sink. And of course, Jesus saves him immediately, okay? What you're seeing is that Peter is stepping out in faith in his life. And that's the name of the sermon, Stepping Out in Faith. Go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll look at one more verse before we get into the main points here. And look, when you preach a sermon about stepping out in faith, your goal is to make people feel uncomfortable at church because I'm trying to encourage you, step out in faith, right? And we see here in Hebrews 11, verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You cannot please God without faith, okay? There are two aspects of this faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. That is in reference to salvation. You must believe that He is. You must understand Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the way to heaven. And if you don't believe that, you don't please God. Not a single Muslim in this world pleases God. Amen. Not a single one. Not a single Buddhist, not a single Hindu, not a single person who's unsaved pleases God. You must believe that He is. But here's the thing. Just simply believing that He is the Savior, the Christ, and that you've believed on Him and you're saved, that does not mean that you please God either. I mean, look, my kids are 100% my kids no matter what they do. It doesn't mean I'm always pleased with my kids, right? It says also, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And one aspect of pleasing God is you're seeking after God. You're searching God. You're serving God. See, when a person gets saved, they take a leap of faith when they get saved. Right? When I heard the gospel, what I'm thinking in my head is, it's too good to be true. All you have to do is believe. You don't have to change your life. You don't have to do any good works. And look, I'm sure that's the way most of us felt. You know, maybe not a young child because, you know, they haven't believed a false religion. They're just kind of learning these things at a young age. But if you grew up and you didn't get saved until you were a teenager in your 20s or 30s, and the first time you heard the gospel, you probably were thinking in your head, that's too easy. I mean, of course you got to repent of your sins. You can't just drink and go to heaven. I mean, what are you talking about? And isn't that the way people react to us when we give them the gospel sometimes? They think it's too good to be true. And you know what? I remember, you know, hearing the gospel, and I argued it and I debated with my friend, and then I just couldn't get it out of my mind though. And it's just like, you know, I'm like, man, he showed me what the Bible said. I mean, John 3:16, it's a famous verse. It's not some random verse in Ezekiel. And you took a leap of faith to get saved, didn't you? You made that decision. You know what? I believe it. Right? But here's the mistake. Some people think there's that leap of faith to put your faith on Jesus and believe, and you think that's all the only leap of faith God ever wants you to take. See, that's not the reality. God wants you to get out of the ship where you do not feel comfortable. I mean, if your Christian life is too easy and too comfortable, God wants to shake it up a little bit, put you in a storm to force you to take an extra step. He wants you to step out in faith where you do not feel comfortable. And my goal is to make everybody feel uncomfortable in the sermon. I want to just kind of shake you up and try to encourage you to take a step past what you feel comfortable doing. Okay? Go in your Bible to Mark 16. Mark 16. Mark chapter 16. See, if your life's too easy, you can rely on yourself. God doesn't want you to rely on yourself. He wants to force you to rely on Him. Right? He doesn't want you to rely on yourself. I mean, obviously for salvation, you got to quit trusting or relying on yourself and put your trust on Jesus. In your life, though, God wants to force you not to trust in your own way, but to trust in the Lord. Right? And trust in His path. And you know what? Some things you take by faith, you read in the Bible, and it's like, I got to quit trusting what I think or what I've been taught, and I got to rely on God. God wants to put you in that position where you're going to rely on Him with your life. One area which I probably preach on too much, but I don't apologize for it. It's soul winning. God wants you to step out of your comfort zone and be a soul winner. And, you know, praise the Lord that most people at our church are soul winners. And here's the thing. If you're a soul winner, you certainly stepped out of your comfort zone when you first started going soul winning. Right? None of us naturally are just like, oh, this is the easiest thing ever. Of course, I'll just, you know, go and talk to random people. No, that's out of our comfort zone. I mean, we don't feel comfortable doing this. Mark 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye. Ye is plural. He's saying, everybody, go out and preach the gospel to every creature. You say, Brother Stuckey, when do I get to quit? When everybody's heard the gospel. Has everybody heard the gospel? I mean, for those of you that went soul winning over the last week, you ran into a lot of people that had never heard the gospel. Now, we're always excited when we run into people that we talk to that got saved. You know, my wife ran into someone at Nepo Park yesterday. She's like, yeah, I talked to this American guy at Astro. And, you know, he was right on the money with salvation, right? But here's the thing. There's a lot of people, they've never heard this before. They've never heard somebody give them the gospel. I mean, I was 18 years old the first time I heard a clear presentation of the gospel. You know what that means? If I had died at 17, 16, 15, 14, 13, I'd be in hell forever. You know, there are people out there that are even within a range of our church, because on certain days we go soul winning near the church because we have a function or something like that, and we still run into people around here that we get saved just right by the church building, even though we've knocked these doors 55 times. Right? They don't say, man, it's the Jehovah's Witnesses around here. They say, man, there's the Verity Baptist Church again. Because we've knocked these doors many times. But yet we still get people saved. We don't get as many as going to a park, but we still get people saved when we go nearby. Why? There's still people that have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. It seems like you talk to everyone, and we've been here for 4 years, but then people are 4 years older. So when we started, a five-year-old, probably too young to get, I mean, five-year-olds can get saved, but if you talk to them one time, probably not going to get saved, but now they're nine, now they're reachable. Maybe you couldn't reach them at 5, 6, 7, 8. Now they're 9, 10, 11, 12. Now it's like there's somebody else to talk to, right? Always going to be people to talk to. Here's the thing. God commands you to go soul winning. He's not going to command you to do something you can't do. It's not like, hey, you know what? I command you to dunk a basketball. I can't do that. I'm not tall enough. Right? I mean, it's not like God's commanding you to do something that you could not possibly do. Everybody could go soul winning, and the proof of that is he commands everybody. Verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following, amen. See, when we go soul winning, we're not going by ourselves. And here's the thing. God will not command you to do something you can't do, but he will command you to do things you cannot do in your own flesh. Do you understand the difference of what I just said? He will not command you to do something that you could not possibly do, but he will command you to do something that you would never do on your own, but when you rely on God, then you're able to do them. Because we talk to people when they first go soul winning, I could never talk to people. And in their own flesh, they couldn't. That's not their personality. They're shy. They're nervous. I remember the exact words I told the person who got me saved, because he's trying to get me to take that next step. He's like, hey, we got to talk to one person every day about Jesus. I was like, not me, Mike. I was like, I can't do that. I don't have the personality for that. I was like, I'm not outgoing. I'm shy, right? It's just not my special gift. That's what I said. A lot of people say that, right? A lot of us probably said something very similar when we first started going soul winning. But here's the thing, if God's commanding you to do it, you can do it if the Lord is working with you. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. I remember how nervous I was when I first started giving the gospel. I told these stories yesterday at church, and I got reminded because I had these stories in the back of my mind, but I had kind of forgotten. So I got saved at 18, and I joined a bunch of Christian groups in college. I would not recommend that, because when I say Christian, it's this non-denominational, you can believe whatever you want. So a lot of people are unsaved. It's a mixture of everything. I was part of Campus Crusade for Christ, which is the biggest organization in the United States. And they have a missions trip every year to the beach, okay? And so there's nothing inherently wrong about the beach, but when women are all dressed in bikinis, it's not exactly the best atmosphere for soul winning, right? But that is where I first started, you know, trying to talk to people. And I started as a silent partner. And I remember the first time I gave an invitation. And then I was like, you know what? That wasn't as hard as I thought it would be. You know, sometimes you have this big fear to do something, and then you do it, and you're like, what was I afraid of? It wasn't that bad. But the reason why I had the power to do it is because God was helping me, right? And as I said, I wouldn't recommend going to the beach around women like that to preach the gospel. But I'm just saying I do believe God helped me give that invitation to step out of my comfort zone. And then I started to get a little bit more bold a couple weeks later, and this is when I was growing as a Christian. I was at a rock concert. Once again, I'm not recommending this, but I remember I got up the courage to give somebody an invitation, say, hey, on the back it tells you how to get to heaven, right? And I was stepping out of my comfort zone. Look, I don't go to rock concerts now, okay? I've changed in 20 years, all right? But I'm being honest with you. When I was 19 years old, it's like obviously I was a lot different. I'm sure all of you were a lot different at the age of 19 also, right? But here's the thing. In my own personal flesh, I don't consider myself to be an outgoing person. You might think of me as an outgoing person, I don't know, but that's because you don't really know who I was 20 years ago. When I first got saved, I would have never imagined before I got saved I would be a preacher. I majored in math. It's like math, engineering, Microsoft Excel. You stay inside an office all day, you go home on a mountain away from everybody. That's who I was. It's my personality, my natural personality. But I've stepped out in faith because of the fact you get saved, you want to see other people get saved, you don't want to see them go to hell, and you step out of your comfort zone. When I first started going soul winning, I stepped out of my comfort zone. When you first started going soul winning, you stepped out of your comfort zone. For those in this room that have not started going soul winning, I get it. That first step is hard. We know that.
Right.
You first start, it's like, we're from Verity Baptist Church, right? Well, this is also why you start off with a partner if you're just getting into it, and they can help you out if you struggle. I mean, many times I've taken over a conversation for someone who's new because they first start and they get nervous and it takes them some time. We have two young men at our church in Pampanga. They just started actually winning souls. They've been working up to it, and the last couple weeks they've started to get people saved, and it's exciting, isn't it? It's that leap of faith that you take. It's hard. And if you're not a regular soul winner, here's the thing. I get it. It is hard. But the people that are successful at soul winning, it's not naturally outgoing people. What I've noticed is it's the opposite. And I think I understand why. Naturally outgoing people are not used to feeling uncomfortable in situations. They show up anywhere. They're the life of the party. If you're not naturally outgoing, you're used to feeling uncomfortable and you got to just do it anyway. Everybody, when they first start going soul winning, feels uncomfortable. And to someone who's outgoing, a lot of times, people that I used to think, man, they're going to get on fire for God now that they got saved. They're like the most outgoing person ever. And they don't go soul winning. They never learn to go soul winning because they're afraid. They're not used to that feeling. It's not necessarily who you would think that becomes a dedicated soul winner. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. It is our job to reconcile people to the Savior. Verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. The Bible says we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador, by definition, is an accredited diplomat sent by a country as its official representative to a foreign country. We are the official representatives of God here on earth. That's what we are. We are Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's ambassadors is probably a better way to say that, right? We are the representatives of God here on earth. somebody else's. Now, here's the thing. An ambassador, they have a specific message that other people don't know. You see, if an ambassador goes out, they're going to go out with a crew of people, but the ambassador knows what needs to be said. And here's the thing. In this world, it's saved people that know what needs to be said. We are the ambassadors. We have a direct message from God, and he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Man, how can I do that? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Obviously, learn some verses on that, memorize the verses, but we're explaining something simple, right? Turn your Bible to Exodus 4. Exodus 4. Exodus chapter 4. Look, all of us know this that goes soul winning. When we first started, we were nervous. And sometimes, you know, me reminiscing this past week for the sermon, it kind of reminded me. And it's good to do that because, you know, sometimes we can maybe be too harsh with people that are just trying to get into soul winning and forget about the fact that first leap of faith is terrifying. It is scary. We want to make it seem as easy as possible. Like, hey, why don't you just come with me? You don't have to say anything. It's no problem. You know, you don't have to worry. You know, it's very easy. Not a big deal. Try to make it exciting. Try to make them think that it's very easy. Because honestly, it isn't that bad once you do it. You realize that. But it seems very terrifying to people before they do it. And we all know that feeling, right? But see, God wants us to step out in faith. He wants to put you on uncertain ground where you got to rely on him and pray, say, God, please help me. Please help me. Give me boldness. Exodus 4, verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Now, was Moses slow of speech or of a slow tongue? You know what? He feels that way, and maybe he started off that way, but he became a mighty speaker. But he's like, I can't do this. I don't have the ability to speak and talk. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Look, if you say, Brother Stuckey, I don't have the gift of soul winning. Who made man's mouth? Not billions of years of evolution. God made your mouth, and he said you can do it. And if God says you can do it, you can do it. Right? I mean, he wouldn't command you to do something that you can't possibly do, but it does require you to rely on God to get the job done. I understand that. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. You need to trust and rely on God to get the job done. Verse 13. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart, and thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. Right? This is a great story we use to say, you know what? Hey, Moses started as a silent partner with a speaker, and then Moses does most of the speaking. Great example to use for soul winning. But is that really the context of Exodus 4? Is it in the context of soul winning? Not at all. It's a great example we can use for soul winning. What's really the context? Preaching sermons, right? Go in your Bible to 1 Samuel 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10. See, I preach on soul winning, and a lot of you are saying, amen, amen. Now I'm preaching about preaching sermons, and a lot of you are like, oh, no. Right. Can't we go back to the first sermon? No, it's the men's turn. This is Brother Chris's sermon from Wednesday, you know, part two. Right? That's the context, though, of Exodus 4. It's not really about, you know, soul winning, but preaching sermons. Right? 1 Samuel 10, verse 19. And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And ye have said unto him, nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. They're selecting the king to rule their country, which the Lord God was their king, and they reject the Lord God. Now they're selecting a man as the leader, as the king. Now, this is not the same thing at all, but it's something that pops into my mind. I remember when Pope Francis was selected, and basically there's millions of people in the streets waiting for the new pope, and then he gets carted out, and all the Catholics are excited, right? Not the exact same thing, but here's the thing. They're waiting. Who's going to be the king? Who's going to be the king? Who's it going to be? They don't know. Who's going to be the king? They're excited. Verse number 21. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Machir was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. They're waiting for the king. It's like, where is he? Right? They're waiting. The crowd's waiting. Where's the king? Where's the king? They can't find him. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further. So they're praying to God saying, where's the king? I mean, you said there's going to be a king. Where is the king? If the man should yet come thither. So they're praying. I mean, is he going to come out? And the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. They're waiting for a king. Where is he? And Saul's like, he doesn't want to be seen. He's scared. That's what you see in the story. This is perhaps the funniest story in the Bible to me. They're waiting for the king. They're excited. It's like they're asking the Lord, you know, because Samuel's, you know, presenting it. We're going to have the new king. Where is he? And they're like, we're waiting. We're waiting. We're waiting. Then they inquired of the Lord further. I mean, is he going to come there? Is he going to come out? And then God's like, he's hiding. It's like, whoops. Scared to death to come out as the king. Why? He's shy. Right? He's shy. Where you can get confused is that, you know, King Saul ends up becoming very arrogant, but that's not how he started. He's shy. He's afraid to come out. He hid himself among the stuff, and they ran and fetched him thence, saying, hey, we got to fix this situation. They run. They get him. Come on out, king. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. They forced Saul to come out because he's scared. He's just kind of hiding, like, I don't want to do this, right? And Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Samuel is trying to save the situation. I mean, it's embarrassing. They're trying to pull out the king. Saul doesn't want to come out. He's like, look at who God chose. And the people end up saying amen because he's really tall. Right? Well, thankfully, Saul was tall because otherwise they would have been like, look, he was hiding. That's our king. That's going to be the person that leads our country, and he's hiding among the stuff. I don't know. I say this, and people don't necessarily understand it. My favorite character in the Bible is King Saul because his stories are hilarious. Right? They're really interesting. I mean, you see this story, it's like he's hiding, and this is the king. This is the leader of the country, but he's shy. He's not outgoing. Go to verse 9. 1 Samuel 10, verse 9. 1 Samuel 10, verse 9. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. Referring to Saul, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. By the way, when we get saved, we get indwelled with the Holy Spirit of God. We can still get filled with the Spirit of God in 2023. And it fills you with the Spirit to do things you would not do in your own flesh. Gives you boldness. Verse 11. And it came to pass when all that knew him, knew King Saul before time, saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets. I mean, he's preaching. And the people said one to another, what is this that has come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? It's like, that's the last guy I would have ever expected to be a preacher. Like, Saul? Really? I mean, this guy's shy. He's not outgoing. Right, I remember my second year of college, one of my friends from high school was coming up to visit, you know, various friends. And you know what? He was, you know, I went out to eat with him with a group of people. And then, of course, I brought up salvation. And then all of a sudden, I remember what he told me. And he's like, Brother Stuckey, I heard that you got religious. He's like, you are the last person I ever expected. Right? Now, I don't know. I mean, I've always believed in God, so it was kind of a surprising statement. But I guess he just never expected that I would do that. And I would say in my own flesh, no, I wouldn't have been the person to become a soul winner. But what happens is God can give you another heart. God can make you a new man. Right? Go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. The mistake you make is you maybe look at someone that has preached for years and years and you think, man, this is just so easy for them. That's actually not the way it is. I had a desire to go in the ministry very early on after I got saved, but I wasn't really a public speaker. And I remember I'd be excited to preach, and then the moment would come, it'd be like within 15 minutes, I'm getting up to preach, and I'm just thinking, oh no. Oh no, is there any way I can get out of this? I'm like, can you send an earthquake? Can there be a volcano? Something, as I can't do this. I mean, literally, I was scared in my chair. And I'll tell you, inside my head, I was praying so hard to God, God, please help me. God, please help me not make a fool of myself. I can't do this. That happened to me the first several times I preached. Now, I don't get nervous when I preach now. But that's because I've been doing it quite a bit for a long time. When I started, you better believe I got nervous. I was scared to death. I was like, man, what am I going to say? It's just like I'm going to mess up. I'm going to make a fool of myself. I was very scared and nervous to do it. But see, God likes you to have that feeling. Why? It forces you to rely on Him. It's not something you can just get up here and just, hey, I can just wing it and sound awesome. That's not the way it works. You got to be filled with the Spirit of God to do it. Here's the thing. Anybody you consider a bold and mighty preacher, they did not start that way. Example I like to give, who in this room has seen the first sermon from Pastor Steven Anderson? Who's seen that? A lot of people have seen that in this room, right? I think it's great that I don't know if it's on YouTube now because YouTube's whatever, right? I thought it was amazing that he put that on because, you know, it shows humility because he's showing you, hey, I'm not just some, you know, naturally just amazing. Because, you know, he is very shy in that sermon. Right? It's one of those churches where you stand up to read the Word of God. He forgot to tell people to sit down. Right? For those that saw the sermon, you remember that. He's just like, and then the pastor's like, hey, you can let him sit down now after a couple minutes. You say, why? Because when you first start, you're nervous. You're shy. Now, nobody would listen to Pastor Anderson now and say, man, he's a nervous, shy person. But when his first sermon was there, he certainly was shy. He certainly was nervous. You say, why? Because it's new. Anytime you do something new, it's going to make you nervous. When I first started preaching, yeah, you know, I was very nervous. I just thought, man, I'm not a public speaker. I don't know if I can do this. Now, many of you think I preach too quickly now. You should have heard me in my first couple sermons. Man, it was like, you know, right? Because I was nervous. It's like I turn like a one-hour sermon into like 15 minutes, right? It's like we read 55 million verses, and it's just like, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and it was without form and void. It's just like really fast because I was like scared to death, right? Nobody starts off where it's just so easy. It's not hard at all. Actually, you start off where it's like, man, I have to rely on God because I cannot do this in my own flesh. Ephesians 4, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Look, this should be a daily thing in our lives that we put on the new man. The old man is corrupt. The old man is sinful. This is similar to God gave him another heart. You put on the new man. You get filled with the Spirit of God. This is a daily thing that you should strive to do. I will say this also, though. If you preach several times a week, I mean, I preach three different sermons, but five sermons overall every week. Obviously, sometimes you preach, you're more filled with the Spirit of God than other times, right? When there's times that maybe I'm slightly backslidden, it's a lot harder to preach. I'm sure the men that preach sometimes would say the same thing, like, yeah, there's sometimes, man, I'm filled with boldness, I'm encouraged, I'm fired up. And times maybe you're a little bit backslidden, It's harder. You say, why? Because you're doing it in your own flesh. And it gets very hard. When you're filled with the Spirit of God, it's pretty easy. Why? Because the Spirit of God gives you boldness to do things you could not naturally do in your own flesh. Look, when you get filled with the Spirit of God, it can give you the ability to do things that you do not believe that you can do. Go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Now, here's the thing. When it comes to the sermons on the weekend, you know what? Unless I'm sick, unless my wife is in labor or something extreme or whatever, it's like I'm going to preach the sermons with rare exception where I might give a man an opportunity to preach. Because obviously, as I don't preach the midweek sermons here, I think it's important for me to preach the weekend sermons. Quite honestly, I like preaching. There's always a lot to preach on. There's a lot to say. You know, I've got my preaching schedule very organized. There's a lot of things where it's like, man, I want to preach on this and this and this and this. There's not going to be a lot of opportunities on the weekend. But quite honestly, we could use more men that preach on Wednesday nights. I agree with what Brother Chris preached recently. We could use more men that preach on Wednesday nights. Right? You know, we do. When it comes to men having the desire to go in the ministry at our church, there are men that have the desire, and those are the men that preach on Wednesday nights. So what if we ordain them and send them in the ministry? Well, we need somebody on Wednesday nights. Right? Right? You say, Brother Stucky, you're trying to make me feel uncomfortable. Yes. That's what I said at the beginning. I want you to step out in faith. That's the purpose. Yes, I'm trying to make you feel uncomfortable. Now, here's the thing. It doesn't need to be like every week, but what about once a month? What about once every 2 months? Right. Just from time to time. Right? Lighten the burden of their... And here's the thing. When you first start preaching sermons, you're not trying to preach the greatest sermon in the world. Preach on soul winning. Three reasons you should go soul winning. Preach on salvation. Preach on something you know. Preach on something basic. That's all you have to do. You don't have to preach the most complicated thing. And look, I'm not trying to negate the fear factor. I would just state, though, that I also felt very scared when I used to preach. And you know, I gave this example yesterday, and, you know, we have a men's preaching coming up in Pampanga, and my goal, if I'm ready, is to preach Mike Lee Ang Buhay in only Tagalog. I will be nervous. I will be scared. It's something I'm going to have to really practice and be filled with the Spirit of God. It's like, I'm going to be very nervous and shy to do it. You say, why? Because, you know, although I preach the gospel in Tagalog, it's like, yeah, I've done that a lot of different times, but preaching something where I'm going to have to start really thinking during the sermon what to say and everything, it's going to be hard. Now, I don't know for sure I'm going to be ready for it, but it's like, that is my goal, to preach that sermon, just, and it's just a 10-minute one. It's not super long or whatever, but it's like, I will be nervous. I will be shy. That will be me stepping out on the water where basically no English at all. You know what? That's intimidating to me. That's scary to me. You say, what? It's the first time. It would be the first time I've ever preached a sermon in Tagalog. So I'll be nervous. I'll be shy. But I want to push myself into uncertain territory to try to encourage others also to do that. I don't want to try to tell you to do something that I'm not willing to do. It's something that after this, I do plan to start writing sermons once I'm able to do this one in Tagalog from time to time to be able to start preaching. And one thing is to just kind of lead as an example. Let us all just get out of the ship a little bit. Let us all go on some shaky ground where, you know what, we're a little bit uncomfortable, right? And anything you do for the first time is going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. Go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. And one thing I forgot. You know, we were talking about this at church yesterday. When the church in Pampanga started, I did not preach all the sermons, right? Most of you, or at least a lot of you, were at our church at that time, because when we first started that church plant, to be honest, it was a bit of a crazy idea. Right? But sometimes you got to step out on the water and go for it. And it worked. Right? A bona fide church. You know, we get lots of people saved at the church. We have families that love God and are very thankful for the church. I did not know if I would be able to preach 5 sermons a week. I was like, I don't know if I can do it. It's just a lot of preaching. And, you know, every once in a while you hear me, like, it was about a month ago where I lost my voice. My voice was lost for like a month because when you're regularly preaching sermons, it's hard to get your voice back. So I just didn't know if I could possibly preach five sermons. And so I was preaching every other week there, and then we'd have other men take turns to basically preach. Here's the thing. I like that model for a new church being started because there's areas where there's people that maybe they're ready for a church but not necessarily ready for someone to preach, jump into it three times a week. That is a model we might use in the future to start a church where basically we have guys taking turns preaching. And look, I'm not going to preach more than five sermons a week. I'm not going to start preaching seven or eight or whatever sermons a week. So if that's the model we use, we're going to need men that are going to be able to take turns preaching. I'm not saying we're going to do this, but it is a possibility. Here's the thing. Isn't it better to get the practice ahead of time to be ready for that? Because I'll tell you what, the people in Pampanga, they talked about the blessing it was that of all the men that came down to preach sermons. And here's the thing. You might not think that you did a great job, but everyone in Pampanga said it was great. They didn't mention anything about repentance of sins for salvation. It was correct doctrine. And what if it's correct doctrine, even if it's not like bold and loud, it's like it's encouraging for people that love God. And I'll tell you what, if there's a group of like 20 people in an area that we start a church one day, you know what they want? They want correct doctrine and soul winning. That's what they want.
Right.
It's okay. You're not in competition. As I've said recently, I am very aware Pastor Jimenez is better at preaching than me, and I probably will never be as good as him, but I'm not competing against Pastor Jimenez. And that is perfectly fine to me. I don't care if other people get more YouTube viewers because their sermons are better, because I'm still preaching the truth. We're still a soul-winning church. And like if somebody, you know, starts a church, if we ordain someone and they go out, look, it doesn't matter if they're doing better than Brother Stuckey or worse than Brother Stuckey. If they're preaching the truth, amen.
Right.
That's what we want, right? I believe that could be a good model in the future to start churches where we might have people just taking turns. If we had a group of eight men, it's like basically you preach one sermon per month because you have two sermons on, you know, a Sunday. So basically two guys go down, then two different guys or whatever. That would be a great model for church in the future. But you would need people to be able to preach and be willing to preach.
Right.
And I am saying I do believe that you have the ability, but maybe not in your own flesh. Maybe you are a very shy and outgoing person. You know, quite honestly, and you know what? I know Brother Chris and Mateus, you know, pretty decently, but I don't know them from a long time ago. Neither one of them strikes me as really outgoing naturally. I could be wrong, but I don't know that either one of them would describe themselves as that sort of person. But God can give you a new heart. You can be filled with the Spirit of God, and you can do things that you would not normally do at your own flesh. And here's what I'm saying. You know what? If you would be willing to step out of the ship a little bit, you could just message me and let me know. Say, Brother Stuckey, I would be interested in preaching a sermon on a Wednesday sometime. I'm not going to force you to say, okay, this Wednesday you're doing it. I will allow you to prepare and be ready, and it might be 2 months down the line or 3 months or whatever, but I would certainly give you that opportunity. Right? Now, I promise you, the guys that preach on Wednesday, they're happy to preach because if they have the desire to go in the ministry, they enjoy preaching. But at the same time, we also want to see the next generation, the next group of people. And I'll tell you what, one of the most encouraging things with soul winning is seeing people go soul winning that are new at it, right? The two guys that I mentioned in Pampanga, they were so excited to get somebody saved yesterday. I mean, they were in such a great mood. It's like, they're like, man, we were nervous, we were shy, we were scared. It's more encouraging than anybody else going soul winning because you know they're stepping out on the water. Right? And so look, if you're newer at preaching, you know what? It will actually really encourage people. You don't have to worry, man, I got to preach an hour-long sermon. Look, it's okay if it's shorter.
Right.
I consider Wednesday nights is a bona fide church service, but at the same time, we don't have as big of a crowd. Honestly, I have no problem if we sang more songs that night or if the service was shorter and the sermon's 20 minutes, 25 minutes. I have no problem with that. Okay, now my sermons are not going to be 20 minutes, just is what it is. But I have no problem on a Wednesday night, you say, I couldn't preach a 40-minute sermon. Maybe not, but you can preach it 20, 25 minutes. We can sing extra songs. That's fine. It will really encourage people. And you know what? It is a need, right? Number one, soul winning. If you're not soul winning, I want to make you uncomfortable right now. Preaching sermons. Now, look, if you're a lady in here and you got really encouraged by the last point, you're not preaching on a Wednesday night. Not going to happen. Point number three, financial issues. One of the big things that requires faith in our lives is things regarding finances. The Bible says in Matthew 6, verse 24, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and money. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" Verse number 27. "Which of you, by taking thought can add one cubit unto a stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Right? You know, what God promises here is that you're going to have food and raiment. That's God's promise. Right? You know, I've given the gospel to people that do not have a lot of money. You know, I remember a story recently where I gave the gospel to a group of the Bajau people in Pampanga. It's the poorest conditions I've ever seen in my life, but they had clothing, and obviously they have food because, you know, you have to have food to survive. They didn't have much, but they did have food and clothing. How much more you that are a servant of God and love God? You're God's child. Look, I don't want my children to starve to death. And look, this is not the prosperity gospel. You know, I'm not saying, hey, you serve God, God's going to give you the biggest house in the world. But at the same time, let's have a proper balance on things. If you serve God, God's not going to be like, you know what, you're going to starve to death. No, I mean, God is going to provide your needs. He might not provide your wants, but he will provide your needs. I don't think there's many people, if any, in our room that are really scared to death, what am I going to eat tomorrow? I mean, you really think about it, because, you know, I don't know how much we spend on money a day in food, but, you know, probably most of us are able to have a balanced diet of various fruits and vegetables, a meat, right? If you had to go, you had no money whatsoever, I mean, you could just eat a bowl of bigas every day, and you could survive. You could just buy 50 pieces of panda sal in a day or 25 pieces, and that's all you eat. Now, that's not the diet I'm going to choose if I can get a balance of things, although I love panda sal, personally. But I'm saying you could do that, and you could survive. I doubt most of us are doing that with our daily food. And, you know, we're able to have things. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that you're able to buy the most expensive salmon or steak or whatever there is out there. But you know what? You're still actually able to eat various different things. You're not going from meal to meal saying, I'm going to starve to death. Now, I will say in other parts of the world and throughout human history, there have been people at that point. I doubt that in this room that you're at that point. And here's the thing. You know what? Honestly, we can serve God and God will step in and provide our needs in our lives. But it takes faith. You say, why? Look, you start having children. Children are expensive. You know how much diapers cost? Cost a lot of money, right? Some of the guys with young babies are thinking, yeah, that's right. I'm amazed how much money we spend now that we have young kids. Like, I'm amazed. I mean, they eat a lot of, it's like, Ezra, are you done eating? I mean, do you need more? I mean, come on, right? It's expensive. But here's the thing, you know what? Serving God takes faith. And you put God first. You put God first. I mean, you're here at church today. You're putting God first. You know, there are many men at our church that have told me before they asked me to pray for a job situation, and they had an opportunity to take a job where basically they wouldn't really be able to be at church every Sunday. I mean, big salary increase, and they turned it down. Right. People that had opportunities for jobs overseas or whatever, making a lot more money, and they said, no, you know, I don't want to do that. I want to be in church. I want to be around God's people. It takes faith because obviously, especially as guys, the fact that our job is to be the providers for our homes, there is that stress level of providing that quite honestly, it's probably a different feeling than ladies have. inside of yourself, you're like, man, it is my job. And you know what? It can be very frustrating and stressful because, you know what, life's expensive. But here's the thing. God doesn't actually want you to feel fully comfortable financially. He wants you to actually rely on him. Now, let's be honest. All of us would love to just, you know, get that inheritance from a relative of 50 million pesos. And you never have to worry. Is that what God wants, though? What about the story of the prodigal son? Was that money good for the prodigal son? Nope. I mean, it's a parable, but it's still proving a point. Destroyed his life. God actually wants to force you to rely on him. You know what? God will provide our needs. Easy to preach, harder to actually do because it takes faith. Let's just close up here. Verse 31. Therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Rely on God first, and he will provide your needs. Let me just give you a quick conclusion. So how do you do this? Because Peter starts to take that leap of faith. He doesn't make it. Point number one, in the conclusion, focus on the need. Focus on what needs to be done. Point number two, don't focus on the obstacle. And obviously those go hand in hand. Because Peter was fine until he focused on the boisterous wind, right? Looked at the storms and they're, you know, the waves are there. And look, this is a professional fisherman. It's probably pretty scary, right? Have you ever seen those videos, you know, those short little clips where someone will show you like a storm or whatever, and it looks terrifying and the waves are crashing against the ship. And it's like, this is a lot more fun to watch on YouTube than to experience in real life, right? Focus on the need. Don't focus on the obstacle. And point three, pray. Pray for the boldness. Very simple, but that's what we need to do. Pray that you can reach a point, you pray that God will give you that ability, right? And look, all of us have been there because all of us, if you're a soul winner, when you first started going soul winning, you had to do this. I'm sure when you first started, you were praying, saying, God, please help me, because you were nervous about it. You were shy about it. What takes place is you reach a point where now you're comfortable. You don't get scared going soul winning. Well, God doesn't want you to stop. He wants you to step out in faith a little bit more and get a little bit scared. Now it's like, now not for the ladies, but for the men, it's like, you know, preach sermon maybe from time to time. Go out, step out in faith a little bit. There's many examples you could give. I'm just kind of giving you a basic example. But you see that when Peter focuses on the need, he's able to do it. When he focuses on the obstacle, he's not able to do it. Our lives are meant to always be stepping one step closer to the Savior. And with every step, it's difficult. It's hard. All of us want to feel comfortable except God. God doesn't want you comfortable. He wants you to be forced to step out in faith. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today. And just thank you for having such a great crowd here on a Sunday and a group of people that love you and want to serve you. And they are serving God with their lives. God, help all of us, including myself. Help us to take one extra step and step past the point where we feel comfortable. And help us just be able to rely on you, God. Help us to do things that we could never do in our own flesh. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Tayo po yung muling umawit. Awit po tayo ng Tagalog. Kunin po natin yung Tagalog po nating hymnal. Punta po tayo sa page number 63. Page number 63, ang salita ng buhay. Wonderful Words of Life po ito sa English po. Awitin po natin first stanza hanggang last stanza. Diyan na po pabatis ha? Sa amen po. First stanza po tayo, nais ko laging marinig. First stanza, ready? Sing!
Nais ko laging marinig. Thank you.
Dakilang Diyos sa aming mga Panginoon na sa langit, Panginoon. Maraming salamat sa mga salita, Panginoon, na aming narinig. Mga teaching, Panginoon. At pangunawa, Panginoon, paalala na hinigay niyo ngayong umaga, Panginoon. Maraming salamat din, Panginoon, sa mga kaluluwa kahapon na ligtas, Panginoon. Maraming salamat sa lahat ng mga manggagawa na nandito, Panginoon, na mamaya ay mahahayo at soul winning, Panginoon. Bigyan niyo po kami ng kalakasan, bigyan niyo po kami ng karunungan, Panginoon, na maalala yung mga salita, Panginoon. At ingatan niyo rin po kami mamaya sa aming pag-uwi, Panginoon, sa aming mga bahay, Panginoon. Bigyan niyo rin po kami ng kagalakan sa aming fellowship ngayon, ngayong tanghali, Panginoon. At lahat, Panginoon, po, tatas po namin sa inyo, patat pa na sa aming salanan, Jesus, and we pray. Amen. We're dismissed po.